Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, that was exciting. We were having a little problem getting on to Blog Talk Radio through Skype today, and I had to go through a secondary number, but we're up and we're on, and I'll figure out what's going on later, because, you know, we have usually in our pre-programmed audio clips, I have I have a half a dozen shows that I can, you know, do for best of show, and I've got all sorts of different, you know, things over there. Now I've got two. I've got both lead-ins for both of our shows, and that's it. I don't know what's going on. In any case, we're delighted that you are here and have taken a few moments out of your busy day to join us for our study. This show is called The Bible on Trial. It was first started way back in 2007 by Dr. Rich Humpel, and we are remembering him as of 2 days ago. He died 3 years ago, and that's, you know, fell asleep in Jesus, and will wake up at the appropriate time to continue his service. In any case, we are delighted that you are here with us today. I have posted, I had to completely redo the chat, which had been up. The chat had been up, but since I had to call in again and reboot, I have only the WordPress site up today, and we are we've exceeded 7,400 people who have decided that they want to get our feed from that, the RSS feed, and we continue to hope that you will enjoy that that service that Spirit of Truth Ministry provides. Let us have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, today is a beautiful day to be alive in this world. We are facing challenges that are going to quail the hearts of those who do not know what is coming and how to deal with it. Fear is becoming rampant in the world, and it is becoming more and more evident that how and what we are doing on this earth is going to have a gigantic effect on the ultimate outcome. I pray, Father, for Spirit of Truth Ministry, for those of us who are here in this room, and for those of us that are listening wherever and whenever they are listening in the world, that as we learn the truth, as we grow in our trust in you, that you will see to it that we are put to work at the proper time and in the proper way to prepare the kingdom of heaven and then the bride for the imminent and soon coming of our Savior. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to see you over there. And good morning, sitting across from me is Rick, and we have had a wonderful breakfast. I made biscuit sweet rolls today, and that was really nice. We also hope that in just not just getting fed in our bodies, but we are praying that we will be fed in our spirits today as well. So let's get started.
It is nice to have the rain.
Ain't it?
You know, just to have sunny skies all the time, just, you know, gets boring.
I know, in sunny Southern California, yeah. It really gets to be a pain in the neck to have so much, you know, so much sunshine and all.
Yeah.
And the grass is so lush and green, and the trees seem happy to have a drink.
And the air smells better.
And it makes me think of the words that God said about the rain that comes from the heavens and waters the earth. And there's, he uses that in the context of a return. And when you think of investing, the wise plan for their retirement from the age that they begin working at their vocation, putting money aside and with the expectation that they will get it back with interest on the amount that they have invested. And of course, they look to see which investment will give them the greatest return.
You know, it's interesting that you bring that up, Rick. I subscribe to the free side of a very expensive and well thought of research, financial research group. And it is interesting that right now they are all, and it's not just this group, it's other associated groups. And it's other people that are saying, and by the way, I'm not giving financial advice. I'm telling you what they're saying. It's almost time to get out of the market. There are several types of investments. And one of them is where you put your money in the bank, right? And you earn interest, and the bank gives you a portion of the interest that they earn on your money, and they earn about three times or four times the amount of interest that they're willing to give you to borrow your money. But the interesting thing is today that there are many banks that are charging fees for you to put money into their bank for safekeeping. It is called negative interest. And these banks are the big banks that are associated with the Federal Reserve that have huge outlays in a variety of speculative investments. Now, the parable that you talked about was the parable of the talents, Rick, and one of these people who was given money to use to grow was given seven, another was given five, and another was given one. Or was it 5, 3, and 1? Yeah, 5, 3, and 1. I find it fascinating that Jesus in this parable said to the one, even if you had put it in the bank and just gotten interest. See, what did the other two do? They put that money to work outside of the banks. They figured out a way to make that, those talents.
They invested it.
They invested it, and in the vernacular would be called capital markets, where the money that you invest actually grows based on how that particular market grows. So what is it that God wants from us as far as truth? You see, if we are given truth and all we do is hoard it and keep it to ourselves and let it grow, it will grow, the interest will continue to develop. It doesn't grow nearly as fast and nearly as far and nearly as big as when you share it, when you put it out there for people to test, put it out there for people to use. That is the purpose of this program, The Bible on Trial. It is also the purpose of tomorrow's show, The Revelation of Jesus. It is what Spirit of Truth Ministry was designed from the very beginning to do. And it wasn't us. As much as I love Rick, Rick did not design this ministry. I believe God designed this ministry. So let's develop our capital investment in the truth.
God has invested in this world. God created this world. He created everything on it, everything in it, everything about it. And his creation was stolen. The value of his creation was stolen through subterfuge, deception, and malice. But God was not had a little spillage here. Oopsie. The cord there. What God did was, is he is going to get his property, his people, his creation. He is going to get it back. But he is going to get it back through a process which works out like investment. So God created this world with the full knowledge of what would happen to it. And we talked about this last weekend. Why would God create a being who he knew would rebel against him, who would take his creation from him and cause all of the horrible atrocities that he has caused? And my understanding, as I understood just a couple of weeks ago, it came to me. I have heard many explanations why God created Lucifer, knowing he would be the leader of the rebellion, knowing he would be the one to cause the worst imaginable events and activities and atrocities ever to be perpetrated on the people and the inhabitants of any planet. Why would God go ahead and create that person or that being? And I said, it is because if God were to change any part of his creation and what he created and who he created, because he knew what they would do, and what they would do would be anathema to him and how he operates, then what he knew about the future would not be correct. God chose Israel. God took Israel out into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. God knew what Israel would do, and he knew what they would not do. And what they would do was what he didn't want them to do, and what they would not do was what he wanted them to do. And people might ask, then why did he choose them? Because God has invested in this, in his creation, with the certainty that his expectation will be accomplished.
Now, I just sent something to you. Rod, by the way, has been, I guess, listening, interestingly enough. This is a cartoon. It has a post. There's a post there with three signs. One on the top says answers. Mm-hmm. The left turn one says simple but wrong. And it's full of people going down this very wide road.
Yeah.
Complex but right is the other side of it, and there's one or two people going on a twisty, windy road.
Right. But if you look at that one real close, there's a cliff on the left
side. And there's a cliff on the left side. Right. Right.
And there's books on the right.
Right. So. Now.
Appropriate.
Thank you, Rod.
That is that. See, and again, that is very apropos to what it is that we are talking about today, and exactly what you're saying. What is it about the truth that is so unattractive to people?
Makes them uncomfortable.
Now, you know, we here in the United States are going through a circus primary. To determine which clown will be the quote-unquote next leader of the free world. Mm-hmm. And it's not a laughing matter. But sadly, it's what we have. And I am so glad that my focus is on entering the kingdom of God and not trying to determine which clown would be the lesser of all evils. But there's one who is promising everything, and he's promising everything at no cost. You want to go to college? The government will pay for it. You want good health care? The government will pay for it. You want a good home?
Yeah.
The government will pay for it.
Everything's free.
You want whatever you want, the government will pay for it.
And I have heard this from some very erudite people, and when I mean erudite, very well spoken. These are people who are very committed to this person that you're talking about. They are saying that Jesus Christ was a socialist. They make that
according
to
Paul.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
You see? So people want to have eternal life. They want to live in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Israelites wanted. They wanted to have to live in a society where there was no famine, no disease, no murders, no mayhem, no strife, and you were always protected from outside influence, and particularly outside conquests. You didn't have to worry, and that's what the Israelites wanted. But the Israelites never experienced that, and they could never figure out why. Even though over and 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 over again, God told them why, but they didn't hear. They wanted to do what they wanted to do and experience all the blessings that God had promised. And sadly, they found out that God is patient, but there is a limit to his patience. And there came the time when the king of the kingdom of God arrived at their doorstep, walked into their house, exposed all of the corruption in the house. And do you know what the corruption did? What was the result of that? The reason there was corruption in the house is that the leadership was corrupt. They maintained the corruption. And when the pure one, the one full of integrity, the righteous one, entered their corrupt dwelling, they planned, conspired, and worked toward a point at which they could throw the righteous one out and enjoy pure corruption forevermore. That sounds like a contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
Pure corruption. Is that a dichotomy? The king came in judgment. John the Baptist was not wrong in that sense, but what John the Baptist didn't understand was the king, the Messiah, the anointed one, was not coming to purify his house. He was coming to cut off relations with his house. He was handing them their unfinished house. And the leaders readily received it and happily went on their sadistic, evil, corrupt ways. And one might think that God's investment in Israel had been lost. God had invested time and effort. The words of his servants, the prophets, were ignored. In fact, his servants, the prophets, were mistreated, were thrown into dungeon, prison, wells, pits, and oftentimes killed. It doesn't appear that God made wise investments, because he invested with that which was good and received nothing but worthlessness. What I want to help all of you understand is this. God's only investment to see a good, abundant return has already been made. The words are the investment. The words are the currency. The words are the seeds planted in expectation of a good harvest. Everything that he said to Israel, we still have in a book called the Bible, in a section which was called the Law, and then the prophets were added to it, and the Psalms, prosaic literature, which has many informative and meaningful words. You think about it. Those of us who believe in God and the certainty of his promises do so based upon the words that he gave as far back as 3,500 years ago. So, did God invest foolishly? If you want to consider the children of Israel as it, then you would have to say yes. But if you want to consider today, and that these words are still applicable to those today who make a determination in their own heart and their own mind that God's expectation, although that has not been met yet, will be met, the expectation of the return on his investment, God has not lost his investment. What he has invested in the people of this earth, he has not lost it. He has just not received the return on it yet. But these words that he has given us, that he has invested in us, will give him a return on his investment. As the rain and the snow fall from the heavens and water the earth. So, and do not return to the heavens without accomplishing their purpose. So too, the words from God that come from the heavens to the earth and water the earth, the people of earth, and they accomplish what they have been sent to do, they will not return to God. They will not disappear until they have accomplished what they were sent to do. God does not invest foolishly. God invests wisely, and God is certainly able to protect his investment so that he will have a return on it. We have his word. Now, the liar who is gifted at lying, gifted, let me tell you, he can tell a lie. Well, it's kind of like my little brother-in-law. He is gifted at lying, although he would deny it, but that would just be another lie. He could sell ice at a premium price to Eskimos in the middle of winter, and they would think they were buying something they really needed and at a great price, when all they would need to do is go outside and they'd have all the free ice that they wanted. That's what I'm saying. He is gifted. This liar, the father of lies, has managed to convince the world that salvation is free. Now, there are those people who believe in this free salvation in varying degrees of free. Some will say that, well, salvation is free, but that doesn't give you license to get carried away. Let me tell you something. If you are given something without cost, it is free. If you are given a gift, it is free. If you start attaching strings to it, it's not free anymore. The liar, through his chosen apostle, has managed to convince the Christian of the world that their Christ died so they could live, and that his death takes the place of their death, and their salvation has been given to them free of charge.
Rick, this is interesting, because as you were speaking, I had a text came to mind. Because what we hear constantly is just what you've said. Christian church believes that salvation is a free gift of God, mm-hmm. and that there is nothing that we can do to either deserve it or to purchase it or to get it somehow. And yet, Revelation 3:18 says this, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Now, wait a minute. We've been talking about investing, right? Okay. Here Jesus says, buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Well, wait a minute. If you're spending something to buy this product, this gold, wouldn't you think that you would, I mean, it just makes sense that you're spending something, which means you're not rich.
What would you spend? What would you pay God for to get gold from?
Right, exactly. And so what happens is what you have just purchased then grows in value over time so that you eventually may become rich with that investment. Jesus here is talking about investment quality truth.
Well, how could you buy gold? What currency would you use?
Yes, what currency
to
would
buy
you use?
Gold from God?
Right.
Yeah.
The only way that you could get gold from God is through working for Him.
I agree.
You
right.
would work, and He would give you gold. Now, before we run out of time, I need to shift gears here a little bit. Keep in mind that we are talking about investment, that God has invested God has invested material value into this world with the expectation of the return on his investment being what he wants, what his expectation is. So, he has invested in this world truth. That is what he has invested. That is his material investment is the truth. The truth is his word. His word is truth. That's what the Messiah, the anointed one of God, said in his prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Mm-hmm. So God's currency, the item of value that God has invested in this earth with the expectation of a return on this investment is truth. Now, I have said in the past that the currency of the heavens, the currency of God, is not gold or silver-based or platinum or any precious metal. It is not based on any raw material. That the currency of heaven is perfect. It is that which has the greatest value, more valuable than gold, because no amount of gold can purchase it. All the gold in the world would never be enough to buy the smallest element of the currency of heaven. Yet, the currency of heaven is free. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. No amount of gold would be enough to purchase or to exchange for the currency of heaven, yet The only way you can get it is to be given it. We hear that gold is so plentiful in the heavens that they pave the streets with it. You know, there's that the old joke about the rich man who is saving for heaven, and he's saving up his gold in a bag, and the day he dies, he's going up to heaven there at the pearly gates. And of course, this isn't our theology, but this is the way the joke goes. And so he goes to heaven, and he knows he hasn't been good, but he's pretty sure he can get in there, and Peter's there at the gate, and Peter says, you know, I don't see your name on the list here. And the guy says, well, here. And he opens up his bag, and it's full of gold. Mm-hmm. And Peter looks in there, and he says, oh, you brought pavement.
Okay.
It's not quite how it goes, but that's the idea. The currency of heaven is truth. Now you think about it. To invest truth is to tell the truth to those who do not have it. And that when they receive it, you now have twice as much as you did before. But if you have the truth and you keep it to yourself hidden, it never increases in value, and in fact, it is valueless. So truth only increases in value in proportion to how much is shared with others. And you can never steal it. So it is never stolen.
How can you steal something that is freely given to you? I mean, if you want it, you can have it. You don't have to steal it.
When you think about it, truth is the most valuable thing there is. And yet, I have found that when I offer truth freely, and believe me, Spirit of Truth Ministry has not taken any money from anybody. It hasn't been freely given. You don't ask for money, and therefore we are not a full-time operating, self-supporting ministry. We basically do this in our spare time. But I have found that when I freely offer the truth and back it up with words of truth, people want me to go away. Mm-hmm. They don't want to hear it. Get out of here. Go. You know, I don't want to listen to your nonsense.
You son of Satan.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I've been called a son of Satan. Which brings me to the seals. An interesting idea. And I encourage you to read the account of the talents, which you will find right after the account of the 10 bridesmaids. That account follows that of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew chapter 25. And think of the talents as truth, and it starts to make sense. Revelation chapter 6. The setting for this is the temple in heaven, in the heavens. because it is in the heavens where God dwells. It is in the heavens where his kingdom is the seat of government of his kingdom is in the heavens. And that is why his kingdom that is on the way to the people on the way to his kingdom are called the kingdom of the heavens. And when they arrive in his kingdom, they are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is ruled from the heavens, and those on their way are called the kingdom of the heavens. And you will find that in Matthew. So the setting is in the heavens, in the temple, and John is there seeing this all transpire. The Ancient of Days, the Father, God, has in his hand a scroll with seven seals. John knows somehow the importance of this scroll, because this scroll contains the names of all of humanity who receive eternal life. It is the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life because he purchased it. And only the one who has paid for it can receive it from the right hand of the Father. And a search is made to see if anyone is able to take the book, to see if anyone has purchased it, paid the price, the high price, in order to receive it. And standing between the throne, the four animals, and the circle of elders, a lamb that seemed to have been sacrificed, who had paid the price in full for the book. In chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Yes. Then I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four animals shout in a voice like thunder, "Come!" Immediately, a white horse appeared, and the rider on it was holding a bow, and he was given the victor's crown.
That would be a Stephanos crown.
The laurel leaf crown, yes. Although, you know what, I had a dream a long, long, long time ago. And I'm not saying anything about my dreams, that there's anything about them, but it was just interesting. This one. In fact, I had this dream probably 22 years ago or so, and I was standing on a driveway of a house on a hill, looking at some rose bushes on the side of the driveway, and I was holding this little child in my arms, and I heard a voice as I was looking at the rose bushes. And it's kind of intrigued me, bugged me to this day. I blamed it on the Italian food I'd had the night before. An Italian food dream is particularly colorful. But anyway, the voice said, "Your crown will be a crown of thorns." And, you know, I that dream bothered me. I mean, obviously, I can still remember it. It was 22 years ago. But, you know, the Son of God, his crown of victory was a crown of thorns. He was given a victor's crown, and he went away to go from victory to victory. Some say from conquering and to conquer. From conquering to conquer, from victory, from a victory on to victory. Is there any indication here that the battle is already won?
Actually, no. Not when you use those words that way.
Yet, how many of the quote-unquote saved say the victory's already won? In fact, there's a song that says, the victory's already won. If the victory's already won, why are we still here putting up with this oppressive system?
Revelation 11:15 has the answer. It's basically just says, and now.
Yes.
The king, and now, not earlier, but at this time, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And when does that take place?
At the seventh trumpet.
At the seventh trumpet, exactly.
Now, I noticed something interesting. The rider on this horse, and it has to be the warrior prince, the Messiah, the king. He is leading his army. But I noticed something. He's holding a bow. Some translations say he's given a bow. But it doesn't say anything about arrows. And, you know, a bow doesn't really do anything unless you have some arrows. And what do you think he might need here? Arrows.
Thank you. It's a bow.
He's going to victory, but hey, he only has a bow.
Mm-hmm.
You see, his words are the arrows,
mm-hmm.
his arrows. But how does he,
an arrow doesn't do any good unless it is deployed
mm-hmm.
by a bow.
Yeah.
And a bow is of no use
unless it
has
an arrow.
Yeah.
The people who have his words, his testimony, the words of God, which are the words that God the Father gave to his Son to bring to this earth to deliver as a witness, the testimony which he received from the Father, these words are the investment that God has made in with the expectation of a great return. We read in Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war, conquest, on the rest of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for Jesus. The testimony that Jesus delivered, the word. In fact, the word that he used in his prayer to his Father, which John wrote down in John chapter 17. God's word is how he will conquer, how he will gain the victory. And yet, God's word has been relegated to cold storage because those who profess a faith in Jesus Christ and say he is the personal Savior have no knowledge of what his testimony is. And how can they be witnesses for him if they don't know what he said? How can you speak Spanish if you don't know any words of Spanish? How can you understand Spanish or French or German or any language? How can you speak and understand any foreign language unless you know the words of the language and what they mean? You can't say that you are a missionary for the kingdom of God if you don't know what God's words are. Because if you are speaking lies, then you are nothing more than a missionary spreading lies. And I don't care what you think you're doing, what you are convinced you're doing. If you do not have the words of the testimony of Jesus that have been preserved through the testimony of his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John, and Mark's testimony, which is consistent with Matthew and John's testimony, if you do not have those words, then you do not have the testimony of Jesus. And if you do not have the testimony of Jesus, you are testifying to lies. You are spreading lies. And all you are doing is serving the cause of the father of lies, who has an expectation on his investment. He has invested very wisely by getting the world to believe that they are doing something, that they are following something, that they are worshiping something that they do not know, but they are certain of. Verse 5 of Revelation 6, we're going to have to end today here. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third animal shout, "Come." Immediately a black horse appeared, and its rider was holding a pair of scales, and I seemed to hear a voice shout from among the four animals and say, "A ration of corn for a day's wages, and three rations of barley for a day's wages. But do not tamper with the oil or the wine." There is a famine in the land, my friends. There is a famine in the world. And it is a famine of truth. Because truth cannot be found. And what there is a high price to pay. The food of truth is recognized as garbage by most people. What can be done to get people to wake up and realize that they are following a way that leads to eternal death? What can be done? Think about it. Pray about it. And hopefully those will wake up to the fact they need the truth.
Thanks, Rick. Want to encourage our listeners to go back to a little later today to our website here at Blog Talk Radio, and you can download this and all of our other programs. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, we'll see you all tomorrow. Have a blessed day.